And yeah, basically, so this section, this formal part of the morning, is going to run from now till about 11:30. There's going to be a bit of input from me for about 25 minutes. There's going to be a testimony, and then a little bit of rounding up from me and a chance for prayer and a bit more chat. And then obviously we've got till 12 to keep chatting and discussing. And yeah, so that's the way things are going to work. Obviously thinking about contentment this morning. Yeah. So I guess as we come to think about this subject, I guess we know this, don't we? So contentment is a beautiful thing, isn't it? So sometimes we meet someone who is so content, even though their lives are terrible, really. And we admire that, don't we? We think, wow, that's what contentment, what peace. I want that. And then sometimes we meet someone who's very discontent, or maybe we feel it ourselves, and it's not beautiful, is it? So there's grumbling, sadness, anxiety, criticism of others, dissatisfaction, restlessness, envy, all kinds of stuff. And weirdly, that can often be people who in the world's eyes have the most. And so why is it that some of the most content Christians in the world are some of the ones who've had the hardest time? Or have least materially. Why is that? And who have very little of what we kind of think we've got a right to. I felt that really powerfully when I was in Uganda back in January. Some of you know I went there for a week. And I knew I'd be meeting people who had much less than me materially. But I was still at points just blown away by how little some of them had and how hard some of the people's lives were. And yet in some of them, I saw a deep contentment that really challenged my heart. Yeah, where does that come from? So that's what we're thinking about this morning. There's lots that could be said. We won't be able to say it all in 45 minutes. But the more I've dug into this topic, the more I think a few kind of key things have moved to the front and centre to me from God's word. So let me pray as we start. Father God, we thank you this morning just for the privilege of coming together as your people. Thank you for each other. And thank you most of all for your word to us. Thank you that you have spoken in the Bible and you're still speaking to us today through it. And we pray that as we gather around your word now, we would hear you. I pray that, just that we would have hearts that are open to what you might have to say to us in the word. Pray that all of us would humble ourselves before your word. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts as we think about this subject of contentment. And we pray that we can all grow in learning it. And we pray that for your glory, Lord. Amen. Okay, so I think sometimes we have a kind of a general feeling of discontentment sometimes. And I think it can be good to try to kind of isolate and tie down what it is we feel discontent about and why. Now, I think we all know that we can be discontent pretty much about anything. I was kind of thinking about this. I was going to have like a time where we shared lots of things and I thought, well, we kind of all know there's loads of different things that we can be discontent about. So from bigger things like our relationships, our jobs, our health, our body, to sort of smaller things like I still haven't managed to clear out that cupboard. So discontent can kind of come in everywhere, can't it? And I think sometimes it's what that thing represents that really gets to us, isn't it? So, you know, this is kind of a personal thing for me. I've not managed to clean out that cupboard yet. I feel like I'm so disorganized. I can't even get it together to do that. I'm so rubbish. My life is a mess, you know, and it's just a cupboard, you know. But it's what it represents that's the problem. Or on a more sort of serious note, you know, maybe we might feel, well, God hasn't given me children. Maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe I'm no good. And I just feel rubbish about myself. So what I want us to do at the start of this morning is to write down something. I think I've given you a bit of space on the handout for this. To write down something that you feel discontent about at the moment. And we're going to come back to that later. I'm kind of assuming there's going to be something for all of us. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to share it with anyone else. Just for you. Well, let's think a bit more about what contentment is. If we can. So I was looking it up in the dictionary to start off with, so seeing what the world says about contentment. So in the dictionary I found things like a state of happiness and satisfaction, or a feeling of quiet happiness and satisfaction. Or another dictionary I looked up said ease of mind. Ease of mind. That's interesting. What about in the Bible? So we've got more to look at there. So I think the Bible says that contentment is something to learn. So Philippians 4, which is on your sheet, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So it's something to learn. Something that's a duty, i.e. that means something that we're meant to pursue as a Christian. So Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Or 1 Timothy 6, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. And then it's something that brings us great gain. So 1 Timothy 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. So something to learn, something that's a duty, and something that brings us great gain. But what is it? So I'm suggesting three things that I think are connected. So firstly, soul rest. Soul rest. So Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. And Jesus talked about this idea, didn't he? So Matthew 11:28, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And the early church father, Augustine, commented on this. So he said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. So soul rest. I think another related idea is peace in our hearts. So this is something the Lord Jesus talked about. So John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And I think we've heard Marcus talk about this verse before, where he's talked about it being peace with God, peace with each other, and peace in our hearts. So peace in our hearts. And then thirdly, a related idea, so a quietness of heart that trusts the Lord. So there's this wonderful verse in Psalm 131. But I have calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Or 1 Peter 3:4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And I think quietness of heart is more than just kind of not speaking words of discontent. So there can be turmoil inside, can't there? Even though we rarely show it to anyone and we appear quite calm. Rather, I think it's about yielding to God and what he considers best for us, rather than struggling against him. So trusting him, embracing his will for us, even when that's different from our own. We'll talk a bit more about that later. So if we try and bring those things together, we'll try and give us a definition. So contentment is an inward quietness and peace in our hearts, where our souls are at rest, as we yield to and embrace God's purposes and plans for our lives. Say that again, it's quite long. Contentment is an inward quietness and peace in our hearts, where our souls are at rest, as we yield to and embrace God's purposes and plans for our lives. And just to say, make a couple of other comments about it. I think it's clear from the scriptures that this is independent of personality. So some people are more placid by nature. Some are more lively or driven or anxious or fiery. But biblical contentment comes from the Spirit's work in us and can equally be learnt by any personality. So, for example, the difference between just a placid person who could be a Christian or not and a Christianly content person is that that Christian will be concerned for God's honour in everything. So for God to be honoured through the way that they are and through their demeanour. And is there a healthy discontent? I was thinking a bit about that. I think there is, but I think it's about the Lord's things. So his name not being glorified, his name used as a swear word, the injustice in the world being broken because of sin, our own sin, you know, our conscience being pricked. But I suggest that that's not usually what moves us to deep discontent inside, is it? And I think even in that healthy discontent, we're not to lose our peaceful, restful centre. A couple of comments on why it's so difficult to find. So I think it's difficult to find because we're assaulted by the world, our flesh and the devil. So the world, that 1 John 2 verse there, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then our flesh, so Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then the devil. In John 8, Jesus said about the devil, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So the world says you need the perfect house, environment, relationship, children, health, body shape, holidays, career, so you can be truly happy. And doesn't social media play into that? You know, looking at other people's perfect holidays and children or whatever it is. And then our hearts deceive us. So they say, yeah, that's right. I need that stuff. I need all of it. And then the devil stirs that up in our hearts. So we're dissatisfied, grumbly, envious, bitter. So, how do we pursue it? How do we pursue contentment? So I think, yeah, the first thing I want to talk about is a false solution. So a false solution is change my circumstances. Change my circumstances. And if you take absolutely nothing else away from this morning, please take this away. Changing our circumstances will not bring discontentment. Sorry, will not bring contentment. It will bring discontentment. Changing our circumstances will not bring contentment. So it's what Jeremiah calls digging our own wells and trying to drink from them. So Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So this is the world's way to try to fix the problem. And yet it's what our hearts so easily buy into. So if the Lord had not given me X, then I'd be happy. Or if the Lord just gave me Y, then I'd be content. But it doesn't work. Why? Because God has not made us that way. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Christ. So if I'm discontent with being a single woman, I'll be discontent with being a married woman. If I don't like my body as it is now, no amount of changing its shape or appearance will make me content with it. If I'm not content in how far up the ladder I've got career-wise, going up to that place I want to get to won't satisfy me either. It won't bring me the rest and peace I crave. If I'm not at peace in the midst of that health problem I'm having to deal with, removing the problem won't bring me rest either. Now, this is not to say no one should get married, go on a diet, progress their career, or try to solve health problems. But if we're doing those things because we're dissatisfied, restless, envious, in turmoil, they won't bring us the satisfaction that we're looking for. God has just not made our hearts to work like that. Pursuing contentment that way is worldly, and it's what the world thinks brings contentment. But God hasn't made us not able to obtain contentment that way. I mean, think of all the celebs that have got, apparently got everything, and yet they're so discontent. Think of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. So he experienced all the world had to offer, wisdom, pleasure, great achievement, great possessions. But what did he find it to be? Vapor. Like trying to catch the wind. And probably the most famous verses on contentment in the Bible are from the Apostle Paul, aren't they? So Philippians 4, 11 and 12. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So this is true Christian contentment. This is true contentment at all. Independent of circumstances. Possible in all circumstances. I mean, there are so many quotes I could give you from Christian women of the past on this. I was looking it up, and there's just so many. I've picked one from Corrie ten Boom, who I'm sure many of you know, was in a concentration camp in World War II, and whose father and sister died in those camps. She said, Jesus did not promise to change the circumstances around us. He promised great peace and pure joy to those who would learn to believe that God actually controls all things. Wow. Concentration camp survivor. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean we're never to acknowledge the difficult things in our lives and ask for help or altered circumstances. But it does mean that we aren't to be vexed, fretting, grumbling at God, consumed, or in despair. And we'll know that whatever might change in my life, it's not the solution to my heart's restlessness. Something else is. So just a few comments on how we can pursue contentment. So contentment is found in knowing Christ and yielding to Christ. Contentment is found in knowing Christ and yielding to Christ. So we said earlier that contentment's an inner quietness and peace in our hearts, where our souls are at rest as we yield to and embrace God's purposes and plans for our lives. Let's think about knowing Christ first. So I think the Bible's telling us that relationship with Christ brings us the contentment that we crave. So he quenches our thirst. So Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And again in Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And this is all over the Psalms as well, isn't it? If you look at them. So Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That starts now and is completed in eternity. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So what contentment is possible in this life comes from getting to know Christ more and more. And as we get to know him more, there's a dynamic that happens whereby we become more like him. So that peace, that soul rest, that inner quietness that he has becomes ours too. I don't know if you've thought about that Jesus is the perfectly content one. And what is he perfectly content in? Well, his Father's will for him. His Father's will for him. So let's think about yielding to Christ, yielding to Christ. So Philippians 2:6 says that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself nothing. Why? Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Obedient. It's interesting, isn't it? So we know from Christ's struggle in Gethsemane that he found that hard to obey his Father. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, he said in Luke 22. But he yielded to his Father's will, not my will, but yours be done. And he was perfectly at peace in that. And why did he do all that? Well, for us, of course, as we know. Isn't this a Christ that we could trust our lives to? Isn't this a Christ whose will for our lives we could yield to? And as we yield to his plans and purposes for our lives, rather than holding on to ours, as we give up our perceived rights, as he gave up his real ones, and as we stop struggling against God and say, not my will, but yours be done, then peace and rest and quietness of heart will come. We know that road won't be an easy road. It wasn't for him. It won't be for us, but it will be the road of true contentment, however challenging the circumstances, and we'll grow in that contentment. We'll have everything we looked to other things for. So significance, as we're adopted into the family of God, security, love, peace, joy. We'll know that we can trust Christ, whatever things of this world he has or hasn't given us, and whatever suffering we're facing. We'll know that Christ has walked that road before us and that he won't withhold anything that would be truly good for us. So Psalm 34 says, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And I think we'll know that we're really not entitled to all those things that we think we are. Because actually the cross shouts that, doesn't it? What we're entitled to is punishment and death for not fully yielding ourselves to Christ, not seeking our contentment in him. And yet, Christ has purchased all the real blessings that exist in the universe for us. So Romans 8:31 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. All the real blessings there are. Much better than what this world offers. We have the most precious thing in the universe. So a relationship with Christ that brings real contentment. Pleasures forever at God's right hand. Where contentment won't be a struggle anymore. We'll be perfectly content forever. Let me tell you about two people I know who... to show you, I think, something of the difference between yielding to Christ or not. So as Mary was saying, she knows an older lady, and I know a couple of older ladies who are both facing health problems, things that are really life-altering, you know, like cancer, like losing your hearing, and they're both Christian ladies. And sadly, I feel that I'm seeing two quite different responses. I'm not their judge, God is, but, you know, they seem very different. So in one, there seems to be acceptance, trust of the Lord, peace, kindness to others, a willingness to walk this road that Christ has walked. And in the other, there seems to be a lack of acceptance. So hiding what's happening, grumbling, a restlessness. Similar circumstances, yet very different heart responses. One yielding, one resisting. I was thinking about the song In Christ Alone, which, and I've put the first verse on your sheet, I think, yeah. And I was thinking about it from the point of view of contentment. I hadn't really thought about it this way before, but just this first verse. But actually, I think when you think about it relating to contentment, it's quite powerful. So in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Isn't that contentment? So I want to encourage us, and myself included, to get to know this Christ who won contentment for us and to learn to yield to his plans and purposes for our lives, where there is peace, rest, quietness of heart, and a true contentment. Lucy, do come up. Women's events that we're doing. But I imagine lots of us don't know about something in your life that has been a source of discontent for you. So do you want to tell us about that?
Yes, happily. So I'm kind of going to talk a little bit about this. So sorry if it's a bit long. So when I was 24, so about 2014, I started having a very complicated relationship with food. So I just started my kind of professional working career. And I think I did what a lot of people tend to do, which is a lot of things became stressful and a lot of areas in my life were kind of falling a little bit out of kilter. And I became very obsessed with not feeling comfortable in my own skin. So I stopped eating a lot of food. Sort of didn't realise I was doing it. And then around 2016, I got diagnosed with an eating disorder. So I had anorexia, which was annoying. One of the things you kind of talked about was how bad things got. So I don't want to talk too much in detail because I know a lot of these situations can be very personal and it might be something that people struggle with themselves. So I think it's one of those very clear ways where a lot of women and men suffer from discontentment. I think in particular it's looking in the mirror or looking around you at everybody else and seeing that you want to look like them or you want to... you kind of become a victim in your own particular way that you'd like to, and you just become... I think often if you have a particular area of discontentment, it becomes something that you talk about all of the time, and it becomes your identity, and it's who you are as a person. So for me, I would bump into people I'd seen in a long time, and they would say, oh, you look really skinny, and my heart would leap with joy, because I would be like, I've finally achieved... looking at me and thinking I was a bit ill. I don't really know why, but for some reason, when you get unwell, you just become obsessed with the fact that other people notice it. Yeah. It's also a very funny area because I think, and I've experienced this with a number of my sisters and sisters-in-law and a lot of my friends, when you can often become so discontent in one area that you don't realise until it's gone quite far down the road that you've changed a lot of who you are as a person. And you almost long for a time, either in the past or in the future, where you believe something that's going to change is going to make you happy. Mm. And for me, a lot of it was it was a sudden, really strong realization of how far I'd changed as a person and how far I'd sort of disappeared. And it was very strange. So things like walking home used to take me about an hour and a half. I kept having to sit down. Which sounds really strange, and at the time, I really should have noticed something was wrong. But I only had about a 40-minute commute, and it would take me about an hour and a half to get home, because I just couldn't walk half the time. And I would do things like run. Every single time I had any reason to run, I would run. Even if I was in my full work clothes, I'd run up the stairs and run home, and then have to sort of wait for half an hour and then run the next bit. It was a very strange experience, and I think sometimes when you become so... discontent in one area, you can start doing very strange things and becoming very, you know, if you're worried about work or something, you can spend hours and hours looking at other jobs. Yeah. Or if you're particularly worried about being single or having kids, you become totally engrossed in a reality that you could have this or this is what's perfect. And I think I've seen the same symptoms in lots of people struggling with lots of different discontentments. That happens to just be one of the ones that I've found frustrating.
Thanks. No, that's helpful. Thank you. And how did it affect your relationship with God?
I always find that a complicated question because at the time, not great. but in hindsight, I think it shows in the Bible that sometimes God has to kind of get you on your knees before you can learn something about him. So I used to be very driven. I would attend pretty much every single church thing I could do, very driven at, academically, trying to basically be everything to everyone, and I just couldn't cope any longer. Mm. And it was kind of God's way of teaching me human frailty. And I was frustrated at the time because prior to that, I'd always had this testimony that when I was a teenager, I had things in my life that God brought me to his knees, and then I became a stronger Christian, and then I was like going for it. And then he like was like, oh, you're still, and he kind of took the bat to me when I was 20, 24, and I was like, oh, okay. I thought that was the kind of moment where I was going on this massive trajectory of like glory and growth. So I think he used it really positively. At the time though, I think it was just, it was the only thing in my relationship with God. I was not dealing with any other area of sin. I was completely, I remember Tim said to me once that he thought I preferred to go to the gym than see him. And he's probably right. I would always try and go, okay, I could see him or I could go to the gym, and I should pick go to the gym. And so my entire relationship with God was driven on one area, and that was it. And it was interesting what you're saying earlier about kind of when you get contentment, you get like God first and then other people and then yourself. Or I don't know if you've heard when I was little, like the true thing of joy is Jesus, others, yourself. Yeah. I think one of the problems with being discontent is that it can become very selfish. Yeah. So you've swapped everything else around and you've decided that you're the most important person, then others, so what other people think of you, and then God comes last. Yeah. So everything, that your entire relationship with God is how he can serve this issue going on in your life. Mm-hmm. What's God doing about my weight, or what's God doing about my energy levels? And I would be praying for things like, give me energy to go to the gym, or give me energy to do this, or give me money to go home. And there was every single thing in my life was totally focused on me, and I was totally blind to everything else. I was blind to the impact it had on other people. I was blind to relationships getting affected. The blinkers were on, and the only thing that mattered was me and how I was feeling about this particular area. Mm. And I think that is really important with issues like contentment. Is there's always that balance that kind of, you know, part of it is sinful, and I was given I had a very nice Bible study teacher who actually gave me this like article to read about how it was really ungodly, which was actually really helpful, because what this article was arguing was two fronts. One was that when you have discontentment in a particular area, essentially you're holding two fingers up to God and saying he's not good enough. And that something that the way that he set out the world, what he's given you as a Christian, isn't enough, that you want this other alternative thing. And then the other thing which it says, and it's something that a lot of people in my family and my Christian friends felt, is that God doesn't want you to be, God didn't kind of create us to be Christians to feel trapped. He created us to be free. And when you're not content in your relationship with God, you're not free, because there's always something holding on. There's something that you want more of. And that is something which it's one of those funny pieces of Christian life, which is twofold. I think you've got this one God there saying, actually what you're doing is quite ungodly, because you're not happy enough with what I'm giving you. Mm-hmm. And then the other side which is going, and actually that makes him really sad, because you know, you've got to start looking at things like the cross and say, I'm essentially saying that's not quite enough. Mm-hmm. And I think at that point you can, when you start to put yourself at the end and see God first, you do get a bigger picture. Mm-hmm. And you start to see kind of that. So, sorry, that's a bit of a long answer.
No. And is that sort of how you started to regain some contentment? And is that what helps you as you look to the future?
I think so, yeah. So I think there's always been two big helps, one, my Christian community and God. For Christian community, there was a few I had lots of people praying for me. I did take some practical steps in terms of, I think sometimes, you know, in these situations, you can sometimes use practical steps. So I went home to Malaysia to visit my parents. I went to get some counselling, went to hospital and things like that. My dad, but God is very kind with the Christian community. So my dad's visa got, he had to come home for like 2 months. For no reason, he had to come home. So he ended up coming home. And the poor man, like, separated from my mum, the only focus he could then have, I was like, oh, yes, 100% dad. And so for about three or 4 weeks, he just spent with me. And I mean, there were some pretty shady times. I think I broke the car door because I was trying to get out, and he'd locked the door because I was just having a bit of a breakdown. I ripped his shirt off in the car whilst he was driving through Bermondsey.
Interesting.
And felt, and all the, this it was like God had just given me my dad and my community back very quickly to say, like, you need to get better. And then so my parents are not wealthy at all. They're full-time missionaries. And he just said this thing to me once, because he's had a really bad tooth. And they said, why don't you go to the dentist, Dad? And he said, oh, I can't afford it, because I need every single penny. And I was going towards, like, getting me help. And I was thinking, that's a really strange decision, that he's put his genuine health risk against something which I'm choosing. And I can choose to stop this, but he can't choose to stop this. And then the other thing I found that he was doing is he kept on walking home in the middle of the night in Malaysia through the jungle so that he could save the money for the cab. And I remember just thinking, what are you doing? Like, this is ridiculous, Lucy. And then there was another time when, and Tim just, it's like God is very kind, I think, in some of these areas. So Tim had said to me when we were very young, so I've known Tim since I was about 10. He'd said to me when we were about 14, that he would never, if he liked a girl, he would never not shower before seeing them. And that was the only reason he would shower. And I'd always remember this weird thing. And then...
Are you sure you're happy for this?
Yeah, it's fine. And then when we were... we went on this date about several years. It had been going on for about 2 years in terms of me being quite unwell. And he picked me up and he hadn't had a shower. And I remember thinking, oh, my goodness. Like, we've crossed over now where you've just given up. And you just don't, what's the point anymore? And I remember thinking, I've got to change. That's got to be the moment. And at the same time, I think that is, you know, God puts Christians in your life and helps you to realize that. And I often think with contentment, it's realizing that you're not the center of the world and there are other people and God is outside there that swaps that big swap over. So I think that was a huge help, was God putting the right people in my life at the right time. And then I think for me and God, it was very much about the learning that I took was that I am frail and I'm not the center of everything and I'm not perfect. And for me, that was what I was driving towards was I have got to create. I remember I couldn't control anything else God was doing in my life. So I took this area to control. And I was like, I will only be happy when I do not weigh anything. And I just remember that drive thinking that is not what God put me on this earth to do. And often I find it funny, like, when you have an issue that you can't find much in the Bible about, it might be because God doesn't care that much about that particular issue. He might care about something bigger, like his salvation plan. And actually just changing, I was constantly trying to find, how does the Bible speak into my area of life? How does the Bible speak into what I am thinking about? And changing it and to go, what is God speaking to me? Like, what is God saying from his word? What does he want my heart to be dwelling on?
Yeah.
He didn't want my heart to be dwelling on how I was going to lose weight. He wanted my heart to be dwelling on, completely differently, how I was going to get other people to the new creation. And that was the big change, I think, was I think often we try and focus on how God answers this particular area of contentment in my life rather than going, what is God speaking about?
Yeah.
And then I think the people we spoke about earlier that focus on that, like Corrie ten Boom's, hardly ever speaks about life in the concentration camps because her focus is on the Lord.
Yeah.
And you could almost apply the same thinking to anyone. You know, often these people we think about with illness or struggle with relationships, what you see in them is the water off their back because it's about the Lord and that's the focus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they've all got the same thing in common. They're focused on God's plan and not what life circumstances are given to them.
Thanks.
Cool.
That's really helpful. Thanks so much, Lucy.
No problem.
Should we give her a round of applause?
Thank you.
There's about to be time to pray. Just in a couple of minutes, I'm just going to round us off. And then we're going to have some time to pray. So, yeah, thinking about feeding contentment or discontent. We've already had some good thoughts there from Lucy on that. Here's some further thoughts. So, and most of this is from Philippians. I think Philippians is a really good Bible book if you want to meditate on to increase contentment. I think there's a lot in there. So I'd encourage us in that. So in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I think that's something to think about. Are we rejoicing in him or in something else? So, yeah, just want to encourage us to invest in our relationship with Christ, channel those dissatisfactions into pursuing a deeper relationship with him. So, you know, I feel unsatisfied with this or without this. okay, I'm going to get to know the Lord better. I was thinking it's interesting, we're often telling people who are not Christians that the things of this world won't satisfy them, aren't we? And yet, you know, we need to live like that too, don't we? What are we doing with our anxieties? So in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, it talks about not being anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So are we holding on to our anxieties, justifying them, or giving them over to the Lord for him to look after? Are we practicing thankfulness? So verse 6 talks about, in the middle there, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are we giving thanks to God for all he has already given us, or focused on what he hasn't? What are we thinking about or setting our mind on, and therefore our hearts? So verse 8 of that chapter talks about whatever is true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Think about these things. And this is thinking about Christ ultimately, isn't it? So he is all these things. Or are we setting our mind on what we want we don't have, or what we wish we could change? Another little quote from Corrie ten Boom. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Quite like that. And then a last one, which is not from Philippians, but I'm sure it's in there somewhere. But I think accepting the world as it is. So are we accepting the world as it is? Not a utopia now. So John 16, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So peace is in the midst of tribulation. The heavenly city is where all wrongs are going to be righted and all will be utopia. Our contentment is in the midst of difficulty. You know, is that something we've accepted? Well, that's life here. Things to read. If you want to think more about this subject, I've brought a load of books here. I've put all this on the sheet. So I think this is my top book of the moment. I've been thinking about this book for a while, but only just started reading it this week. And this is quite fast. I'm already that far through. This is quite quick for me. I'm not a fast reader. I just think it's brilliant. So Jen Wilkin, None Like Him. What's great about it is it's really putting our eyes onto the Lord, not thinking about ourselves. And it's about the characteristics of God that we're not able to be like. So, for example, the fact that he knows all things, he's omniscient, and how quite a lot of our problems come from us trying to be like him in those ways that we can't be like him. So, you know, I want to know everything that God is doing in the world and in my life just now, but I can't know that fully. So, yes, I think this book is really great. Then a few others. Some of you might have seen this. What Women Really Want or Need. There's some stuff in there on contentment. These two are about how we feel about ourselves. So this is about comparison, how we compare ourselves to other people, and that leads to discontent. This one, thinking a bit more about how we feel about who we are. And then this is a great book from the 1600s, yes, the Puritans. They were great on contentment, which I've just started reading, but it's really good. If you like English as well, it's quite old-fashioned, but it's great, really, really helpful so far. I would be willing to lend books if anyone wants to borrow them. I have 2 copies of this, so someone can have a copy of this. Get that. And then I've put a few other ideas on the internet ideas, so Emma Scrivener's website and blog. If you don't know her, I'd encourage you to get to know Emma. She's great, and she's got lots of really helpful stuff about eating disorders and also just all sorts of stuff about how we feel about ourselves and contentment. And then I think the Desiring God website and the Gospel Coalition, they're 2 just good websites generally, and if you type in contentment, you'll get out some stuff about that from there, which would be great. So, on to prayer time. Time to pray. So, let's go back to that thing that you wrote down at the beginning that you feel discontent about. And I want us to imagine this and maybe do this in a minute. Imagine taking that thing to God and praying this prayer that I've put on the back of the sheet. Dear Lord, I feel discontent that you have given me or not given me X. But I want to acknowledge today that you know best. I recognize that changing X will not bring me the contentment I imagine it will. I will accept and embrace your plans and purposes for my life. I yield myself to you. I seek my peace, satisfaction, rest, contentment in you. If you wish me to have or not have X, you will work that out. I trust you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.